Brother Maney, I chickened out because of your message yesterday. I got to tell you that. I just bought a new laptop, and I was intending on breaking it out and going all digital today. And after your chiding of the technology last night, I thought that I'd wait till tomorrow.
Oh, we're staying over.
Well, I'm going back home. So you're coming to Fall Creek? Oh boy, sure is good to be here. I always enjoy this meeting, and I really am very grateful for the opportunity to address everybody and to speak. The Lord placed something on my heart a month ago to, you know how those things go. If you give a devotional or preach, they brew for a while, and you turn them around, and it turns out that this goes right in line with what both Brother Andrew and Brother Mike shared with us yesterday. So I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. There's a couple verses here that I'd like to direct your attention to. I was thinking this morning about some of my time in the Navy. I don't have opportunity to think about that very often anymore. It's been a while ago. I forget how long ago it's been. And, you know, when I was in the Navy and you would come up with a reason to go do something that was non-navular, the chief or the division officer or even the first class would say, "Hey, Petty Officer Foster." See, he was in the Navy too, I know that. "Did you get a wife in your sea bag? Get back to work." They would remind you of your oath that you took. You know, we all had to raise our hand and say, "I swear to defend the Constitution." Same thing the President and the Congress says, the military says. I think the military does a better job at it. That's my personal opinion. So we took an oath, and the chief or the division officer was reminding of us of that oath that we took and our responsibility to that oath. The Navy also was wrought with tradition. I don't know how else you can explain the dungaree uniform. And I know we have a lot of veterans in here. Maybe you don't know about dungarees, but there are these flared jean pants. And they had back pockets in the front. Good for nothing. But it was tradition, so we kept them for years and years and years. Now they wear camis. And I'm driving on the base, and I just about hit a sailor about every day because I can't see him anymore. They're camouflaged. Well, I guess you can't see him on the ship either. But the Navy was wrought with tradition, and I want to talk this morning about that combination of things. An oath, and the oath, obviously, that we took in our baptism, that's part of who we are. It's the deal that we entered into, the covenant we entered into with God. And the tradition, both the tradition that the Lord left us to carry out. And as Brother May talked about running the race, I want to look back a little bit. I want to talk about our heritage. Our heritage. You know, we are a people with a great heritage. We are. And our heritage is important. Our heritage is important because it serves to help us identify our place in the world. Just like any heritage does. You know, when I was in the Navy, I knew what I was getting into because of the tradition. I knew what I was getting into because of the heritage. I didn't understand fully until I got into it, because there's a lot of things they don't tell you when they're recruiting you, obviously. But we also need to understand where we came from and what our ancestors went through. I think that's important. I think it's important for us now because it looks like times are getting bad. It looks like things in our country where we've been insulated and isolated from a lot of the bad things that happen to God's people, it looks to me like we're heading down a road that we may have very tough times coming. And it's concerning that, or it should be a concern for all of us, whether our faith is equipped and fortified to handle that. So let's look back a little bit so that we know where we've come from. We know what to expect in the future during the short course of our life. And as the ease of our life gives way to temptation and suffering and persecutions arising both from the seasons in your life and from the shifting cultural norms we're all experiencing and the erosion of the liberties that are caused by the political compromise in our country, we need to have a sense of faith in the Lord in the sense of where we've come from. And we need to know that as a people, our heritage is a heritage of persecution, a heritage of endurance for God's people. Sorry, I developed a little allergy or cold or something over the drive over. So here in Matthew chapter 5, of course, we should all know that they're the labeled the Beatitudes, or there's different labels for them. But I want to direct your attention to verse 10 through 16. It says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you then when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account," or on account of me. I'm the NAS, by the way. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." These words are words from the Lord Himself during the Sermon on the Mount. I think the Lord had an expectation that His people, if they were being obedient, would be persecuted. Don't you? Why would He say that then? "Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when they cast insults at you. Blessed are you when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." Happy, blessed. We should expect that. That's part of our heritage. The Lord Himself said some things that He expected for our immediate future, for the true believer, for the true person following after Him to experience. Right? Have you been persecuted lately? Have you been insulted lately? Have you been falsely accused lately? You say, well, no. Maybe a little bit. You know, you get a little hassle at work sometimes. But how hard is your life in respect to the ease at which we can do whatever we want to do? Do you experience these things? You know, the Lord was pretty clear that He came not to make life easy. He didn't come to make our life easy. Serving the Lord is not about ease. In America, life is all about ease. That's the American dream. Big house, the big car, the big bank account, the big security. That's not the life that the Lord laid out for us. Look, listen to what the Lord says in John chapter 17. Turn over to John chapter 17, verse 4. Now, I like to think that I get along with people. I like to think that people like me. We all do. That's part of our nature. Here in John 17, verse 4, it says, I got verse 14. Not verse 4. Verse 14 says, "I have given them Thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We should expect to be hated by men for what we believe, what we stand for. We should expect that. They hated the Lord. He's the ultimate perfect example of what it means to walk properly. He's the perfect example of the man, and don't take this the wrong way, the God man. Obviously He's different than us. But He's our example of being filled with the Spirit, isn't He?
Amen.
So if He was hated, how is it that we expect in our minds to escape that same condemnation, that same label by people around us? So ask yourself, have I been hated lately? And I know I don't like to be hated. It hurts, right? It hurts us personally. But that's part of the privilege of suffering with Christ, that we have been... that's donut offense in my church, by the way. So I won't be here tomorrow. Brother Cliff, you follow up on that? I'm sorry, sister. It happens all the time. It's one of the bad things with technology. It, you know, along with the computer, I was you know what, I just want to dwell on that for just a minute. I know I interrupted my train of thought here. I'll get back to where I was. I'm very easily distracted. Why the big deal with switching technology? I began to think about it. You know, you remember when they had scrolls? They'd bring out the Bible and the big rack, and they'd pull the book of Job out, and they'd read the book of Job. Well, then someday there's a guy sitting in church, and he's got a Bible. He goes, oh, Job. Yeah, it's the same thing when we go to the new technology. If you have your laptop or you have your smartphone, or, you know, I've got half of my church now is, I don't know if they're texting or, you know, you better not be texting. Well, it's no different. They open their Bible and do this. To be hated by the world. Jesus said we should expect to be hated by the world. You know, we have to endeavor in our lives to cut ourselves off from the people around us rather than by our presence give approval to things that people do. Now, the Lord said we have to be in the world, but not of the world. And we have to be with sinners, and we have to befriend sinners. And I totally agree with what Brother Mike said yesterday. You have to earn the right to talk to people about the Lord. Matter of fact, Paul, in that passage he was talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, I came in among you like a nursing mother. I took care of you, and I led you. I invested my life in you. But at the same time, the elements that aren't going to respond to that, the people aren't going to respond to that, They should hate us because of what we stand for and what we do. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if children heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him, we should expect to do some suffering. The book of Philippians, Paul wrote in verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's part of the deal. It's part of what we signed up for. It's part of when we took our oath and we said, Lord, we're dying to You and we're going to live a resurrected life. We signed up for suffering. We signed up to toss our agenda and our feelings aside to be hated by men for Christ's sake. And that's the heart we need if we're going to reach the world. We have to be the salt, the preservative in the world. We have to be the smell. I'll get to the smell here in a minute. Peter said we shouldn't be surprised. He wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's commonplace. It should be. We in America, we have it so easy. How many of you have been overseas? Anybody? Quite a number of us have been overseas. You get a chance to really look at life from a different perspective when you're overseas. And how they struggle to meet basic needs day by day. And I live somewhat vicariously through my wife, as we all do if we admit it. She likes HGTV, right? And I like to sneak in and scoff at her international house hunter show, right? But have you seen the difference in the spread those folks have and the spreads we have? They live very more modestly over there. They got a little stove and a little reefer and a little area to make food, and we've got big bars with granite. And I mean, it's, again, America. The Western mind and what we experience is so different from most of the rest of the world and most of the rest of history. We have to understand that. Our idea of ease is their idea of exorbitant luxury. Those days may be coming to an end, folks. Think about your heritage. Your heritage is the Lord said you're going to suffer. The Lord said you're going to be hated of men. I think those days are coming back in spades to America. We need to be prepared. The Lord said we're going to have trouble. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Brother told us about that. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have suffering. We should be hated of men for what we stand for. We're going to have family strife. Oh, preacher, don't go messing with my family. That's the thing in our culture today that is the highest ideal. The family. Right? I mean, it's all for the sake of the children. If parents would discipline their children, it would be a better world. But They let the children run the home in many cases. That's the American permissiveness coming through. But Jesus said that that's not what his view of family was. He said in Matthew 10, verse 34 through 36, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." He came to bring division when it comes to loving and respecting and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that it would cause problems in families. And he said to expect that. Expect that division. Expect that hatred. Expect suffering. Now take stock in your life. And how well do you meet the heritage of those that have gone before us? This is what Jesus told us to expect. Well, let this history teach us. And I'm very glad Brother Manny did not continue on his course yesterday and read 2 Corinthians for us, because I'm going to do it right now. 2 Corinthians, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The great apostle here, Brother Paul, in verse 7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels," and that right there is a great message in and of itself. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." And what does Paul say his daily life consisted of? His ministry as an apostle. He says, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." If you go a little further in the book, two chapters up, chapter 6, start in verse 4. It says he commends himself, what? Verse 4. "In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, and kindness." Paul did not have a life of ease. He accomplished great things for the Lord, but he didn't live in ease. He worked, he labored, he gave his life over. You know, I wonder how much true sacrifice that we've done. There are many of us here who've never in our lives made any real sacrifice for the Lord. Oh, sure, you came and you joined the church and you said yes and you got baptized and you are now in Christ and you're here this morning. Amen. I'm glad. We're all learning. But how much real sacrifice for our Lord have we made? The moment when our loyalty seems likely to cost us something is the moment that we think twice about that decision, isn't it? I don't know that you're always going to have the opportunity to think twice. I think times are coming when you need to think about that now. You need to think, is it really worth it? Because you've already said it was. You've made an oath. You've entered into a tradition. And that's our tradition. What Paul experienced is our tradition. That's our heritage. God's people have never had it easy. They've always been persecuted. They've always had, until America was founded, they've always been the outcasts. And we still are. Because we're not Protestants. I'll get to that in a minute. So are we ready for that? Because we're going to... The Lord told us to expect persecutions from the world, didn't He? You know, most of us know about the persecutions of the Roman Empire when the Messianics were flung into the lion's den, right? That has gotten a lot of fanfare over the years. Those that were burned at the stake, and Polycarp's great statement of faith during that. Maybe you don't know that the Roman Emperor Nero would wrap Messianics in pitch, that's tar, and light them on fire and use them as living torches to light his gardens, just for what they believed. He sewed them in the skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs on them to tear them apart. That's our heritage. We have it so easy with our political system here. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pincers. Molten lead was poured hissing on them. Red-hot brass plates were affixed to parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out. Parts of the bodies were cut off and roasted before their eyes. Look, those are unspeakable things, right? Those are the atrocities that we think of Hitler and Mussolini, and that was the norm in the day. That's our heritage. So, number one, I want to tell you, you didn't get a wife in your seat bag. In other words, this is what you signed up for. This is the oath you made. That's my heart is to remind us all that the Lord never said it was going to be easy. As a matter of fact, He said it was going to be difficult. He said it was going to be costly to us in terms of maybe what we wanted. But our agenda should have went out the window and been replaced by His agenda when we made our oath. That first century church was, because of their beliefs, they were accused of cannibalism. They were called immoral because they greeted the brethren with a kiss. And that connotated homosexual overtones. They called their gathering together love feasts, which connotated immorality. They were accused of destroying families because what the Lord said came true, and a man was against his family at times, or a sister against her brother, etc., like He said. They were troublemakers against the state because they put the Lord ahead of everybody else, including the emperor. Now, part of our heritage has to do with this idea, and I want to try to be brief on this because I could go on for a while. As we all can, right? They were in a sacralist system. What that means is, and let me explain it, up until the time of the Jew to some extent, and then the time of the Lord, all cultures, almost without exception, had a main religion that bound the community together. Okay? Every single culture. They didn't care if you went home and you did something different, but everybody had to buy in, or drink the Kool-Aid as we say now, the worship of the deity that that nation, that state chose. That was the norm. This idea of religious liberty and freedom that we have is unique in history. You look at the world now. It's unique even in the world, even though we're a big, huge superpower. And it's only 200 years old. In America. Now, the Lord brought it. That's 2,000, or did I say 2,000? 200 years old in America. The Lord brought it 2,000 years ago, and it was novel and unique, and people couldn't wrap their minds around it. Which is why the Lord's church, I believe, one of the main reasons the Lord's churches amalgamated into this sacralist system that became the Catholic Church. They just went back to what they knew. And that's the way men's heart tends. We tend to have our ideas about what we know is right, and the freedom that the Lord offers is dangerous to a lot of people. They want to have control of people. So that's how we got back to a sacralist system. So when you go against the state religion, you get tortured and persecuted. That's what the main problem with the Messianics was. They were going against the state religion, which was worship of the emperor. Okay? Now, later on, you go against the state religion, which was Catholicism in most of the world, you got tortured and persecuted, and your land confiscated, and your children taken away from you, all kinds of nasty things. And it's getting in America if you go against the state. See, we're tending toward the same thing. All kinds of nasty things begin to happen. We're not to the torture and persecution place yet, but the way history is and that it repeats itself, we have good reason to believe that it's going that way. You know, I'll give you a real good example. The Reformers. Ulrich Zwingli and Sweden and Martin Luther, right? The two big guys in the 1500s. They were Catholics. They were monks. Well, at least Luther was. Zwingli was a priest. They came out of Catholicism and they joined themselves for about 10 years with us, with our progeny, with our heritage. They joined, and when they began to develop their doctrine based on a universal position, based on a Catholic perspective of the church and things of that nature, they began to persecute our brethren because we didn't hold those views. See, there, it could have been that they came out and joined the groups that, you know the Trail of Blood probably, if you're sitting here, you probably read that. You know, we have a very bloody history of persecution. They joined for a little while, but you know what they did? They did exactly what their mother taught them to do, their mother being Rome. They went to the local magistrates to enforce their Reformed theology on our brethren. And in turn, they persecuted our brethren worse than the Catholic Church ever did. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Martin Luther was a nice guy. He was a dirty, rotten scoundrel, according to history. He was a reprobate of the highest order. He was not a loving man. What does that tell you? Well, that tells you, even within religious circles, you are going to need to expect persecution. You need to expect trouble. You need to expect suffering. Why? We should expect people to treat us poorly because the Lord said it, and the Bible teaches us that we are the smell of death to those around us if we're practicing faithfulness to our Lord and living by His Word. So, consequently, if you're not, maybe you smell good. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I think we're already there, right? Chapter 6. Chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and makes apparent, right, through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we, letters addressed to the saints, the churches, or the church at Corinth, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Look, brethren, we have a stake in the world, and what we do and how we act and how we present ourselves as the Lord's people is either going to drive people away or attract people. And we have to understand that as times get worse and things get worse for us, as our ease that the American life has allowed us to have as believers goes away, as our political system turns against us, and I guarantee our government will turn against us. I guarantee you that because history over and over and over has shown that that's what happens. As that happens, brothers, you're going to have to stand up all the more. And as that aroma grows stronger, more people will either be attracted or repelled. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready in our mind and ready in our heart for that affliction. Jesus said it like this in Matthew, which was our text, and I'm going to wander back to our text here. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? Well, if we become unsavory salt, if we become tasteless, repentance is the way for us. We can change. Repentance. Take a look at your life this morning. Are you in line with your heritage? Have you embraced your heritage? Are you ready to make that kind of sacrifice? Even though you might not have to right now, you need to be ready in your heart. And those things that come into your life shouldn't disturb you as much as they do many of us. They shouldn't. We should expect it. We should praise the Lord for being counted worthy to suffer with Christ. We should praise the Lord that we are having an effect on the people around us. Even if it's a negative effect, it's a praise for us. Because if we don't repent, if we aren't willing to do that, the Lord says, we're good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know, what's really cool is in the first century church, one thing I read is if they excluded a member and the member came back and repented and the church accepted them, the very next service, they would make that member lie in the doorstep. And all the brethren would come in and step over him, and the member would say, I'm a salt that's lost its savor. Kind of a humbling thing. That's a very good picture of a worthless servant, right? Of course, that guy has come back, or that woman, person has come back. The first century church understood that. Jesus went on, not to just say that we'll be good for nothing. He said, our job is to be the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I mean, what are we doing here? Why are we meeting? Why do we gain instruction? Well, certainly we want to please the Lord and we want to gain the kingdom. We want to gain the proper kind of resurrection. But I'm here to tell you, that's only half of the battle. The other half is the people outside all of our churches, whether it's your home or a building. There's a dying, hurting world that needs to hear the gospel. And the church being the ground, the pillar and ground of the truth, we have the only authentic message. There's so many messages in the world. And so many other people do such a better job presenting their message than we do. Don't you think? If we're honest. Brother Cliff and I were talking here recently about how great the program is that the Mormons have. How their children are, from the time they're little, are brought up to believe that they are going to be missionaries for a couple of years and they're going to go on this mission trip and they're going to do this service. We pale in comparison in raising our children in that mindset, don't we? Our churches are seemingly shrinking. Our churches are seemingly have a dearth of young men willing to step forward and minister. Right? Is that not the truth? Am I the only one that sees that? If I'm wrong, tell me. 13 years I've been associated with the work, and that's what I've seen. The evangelistic zeal has gone by the wayside somewhat. Brother Mike is one exception. Amen. I say that with love. I say that in respect. Yes. So what are we going to do about that? Are we just going to let it die? Are we going to embrace our heritage and give up our agenda and be the light of the world? Jesus said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But He's not in the world except for in us. So we're the light of the world. We're the ones to show the way in darkness. That's what a light does. It shines in darkness. You know, I've got lights in my shop. That's so I can see. And I say my shop, but it's the parsonage. I live in the parsonage for the church. And it's a 50-foot long by 25-foot chicken coop. It's an old chicken coop. Is what it is, or horse stable. It's not very tall. But I put some lights in there. And man, I go out there to get my lawnmower during the day, and I turn the lights on, and it's like, wow, it is so dark in here. I can barely see coming in out of the sunlight. And then at night when I go out there to do whatever I'm doing, I turn the lights on, and they're bright as all get out. See, we're like the sun. The light that we have in the world should be so much grander and glorious and attractive because the Lord is in it than the light of the world. Or like those shop lights. It should be dim. But that only works if we're doing what we need to be doing. That only works if we have a heart to embrace the sacrifice that the Lord has called us to. Amen. We should be like the daylight compared to the shop lights of the rest of the world. So, I have to say that a Christianity that affects stops at the door of the church isn't really any much use to anybody. It's not any use to the Lord, that's for sure. It should be even more visible as we go out and go to our job and go to school and how we treat the people at the grocery store and when we stop on the side of the road to help people that need help and how we treat one another. And I'm not standing up here telling you that I'm perfect, right? But that's my heart. Is that, and I need improvement too. That's what I'm saying. We all need improvement. We need to be the light of the world. We need to be the hands and the feet of the Lord. Our Christianity, our service to God, should be visible in the way we treat everybody, in the way we order a meal in a restaurant, the way we treat employees or our boss, the way we work for our boss, the way you go to work and do a full day's work and not falling in with the rest of the guys that are getting away with whatever they're getting away with. The way we play a game, the way we participate in athletics, the language we use in our daily life, and that's where I fall down on that. I really pray about that a lot. We should be just as much in tune in worshiping the Lord and faithful out there as we are here. And there's a disconnect. quite often in our lives. Jesus didn't say that you're the light of the church, did he? He said you're the light of the world. So it doesn't help that you come and you shine here. He wants you out in the world shining for him, shining the love of God. We pervert God's election and choosing of us whenever we separate our blessing that we've received in the new covenant from the function it's supposed to serve in the world. We're blessed to be a blessing. And we just want to sit on we're blessed. And then we become an exclusive community with absolutely no function in the world. We end up spiritually arrogant, with a sense of religious specialness. And then we raise our walls of separation even higher because we don't want anybody in and to be as special as we are. We want to protect ourselves from being soiled from the world, to avoid the very service to which we've been called. We've been called to get in the trenches, to be with the people that are dirty. The Lord sat at the table with sinners and harlots, and the Pharisees looked at him and said, "He eats with sinners." He was accused of all kinds of things. But he didn't sin in that, right? He stood tall and kept his convictions. The book of Revelation tells us in chapter 12, in reference to the saints, that they overcame him, the adversary, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. I think we love our lives so much. You know, where's the zeal we had when we first gave our lives over? It's waned in many cases, in many instances. We need not to compromise on what we believe. So, I want you to think about the fact that we, the people in this room, all of us, not other people, but all of us that are God's people, we have a significant place in history. We are the ones that can affect change by the Lord working through us in Spokane, in Paulsbo, in Sandpoint, and I know I'm missing another, Missoula, Roy, what other churches are here?
Hawaii,
that's right, I'm not going to miss Hawaii. Sorry, brother. That's too far. If God is going to do a work there, it's us that He's going to do it through. We can't think that it's going to be anybody else. And we have to get in touch with the fact that our heritage and the Lord Himself told us it's not going to be easy, it's going to be difficult. But brothers and sisters, you've got to know in your heart it's worth it. It's worth it, right? It's worth it. If you struggle with that question, and we all do at times, we all have doubts, we all face temptation, we have doubts. It's worth it to give your life over to the Lord and let Him do with it whatever you want. To be a mechanic, right? You don't have to go to college, right, Jake? That's what the Lord wants you to do. It doesn't matter. Do what He wants you to do. We have a significant place in God's history. Our heritage teaches us that the road that we tread on and will continue to be, is and will continue to be filled with difficulties. It's not going to be an easy road. Our ability to live with an enduring faith that loves the brethren and loves a hurting world must be our passion and desire. Amen. And if we lose one or the other, we need to fix that and repent and get back on track to do the Lord's will and fulfill His mission. This is the purpose to which we've been called. This is the purpose to which we'll be judged on. How we love the brethren. Matthew 25. That's a judgment based on how we love the brethren. I want to stand up and tell the Lord, I love the brethren. They already know. I won't have to tell them. How we get along with the world and how we affect the world. I'm sure that'll come because we are His message in flesh. Only God's people have the message in living flesh that can affect this world for the glory of His kingdom. So, we in the congregation are expressions of God's willingness to manifest himself to the world. You got to get that in your mind and in your heart. You and I, God's people, are an expression of God's love and grace to everybody around you. You don't just represent yourself. When you go to work, when you go to school, wherever you go, you represent God. And we're here to carry out the ministry that Jesus started. The ministry that Jesus started by that expression of love in himself. And our job is no less to sacrifice than he did. So I want us to fortify our faith for the tough times coming, because they're coming. I don't know if it's going to be my generation, or I don't know if it's going to be the next generation, but they're coming. The political climate and Islam's rise makes that pretty evident to even dummies like me. So I thank you for your time this morning, and I pray that the Lord would bless his word and bless each church here. Thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. And I'll give it back to Brother Cliff.